Revelation chapter number 12. Revelation chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse number 6 this morning as we begin our 29th message on our study, in our study of the book of Revelation. This will be on page 94 on your notes. I believe verse 6 is on page 94 in your outline of the book of Revelation for those that have that this morning. Revelation chapter number 12 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And the woman," now remember, the woman is the nation of Israel, "and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." In verse number 6, we see here that Israel is going to flee for 3.5 years to a place that was prepared of God. We read in verse 14 just a moment ago that this place is referred to as her place. But here we see Israel fleeing to some special place in the wilderness, and there she'll remain for 3.5 years. Now, folks, that 3.5 years is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Keep in mind, Israel is under the covenant with the Antichrist the first 3.5 years. In the middle of the 3.5 years, after Israel has already started back worshiping in their rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, Israel is worshiping in that temple. In the middle of the 3.5 years, the covenant that Antichrist made with Israel is broken. The nation of Israel has to flee with great haste out of Jerusalem to a special place where the nation will remain, or a large portion of the nation will remain under the care of God for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We'll look at this matter of her place in verse 14 when we get there in just a few minutes. In verses 7 through 9, there's warfare in heaven. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And the serpent, the dragon, Satan, and the demonic angels fought, and they lost, and they were cast out of heaven forever to have his reign in the heavens to cease. Now, Michael and his angels defeat Satan and his angels. I love this stuff, folks. This is so much fun, I tell you right now. The conflict that we see here, I want to throw out several thoughts. You consider these things, you study them on your own, you come to your own conclusions as to how things are going to happen here. But let me tell you how I understand this. I understand that this conflict ends at the middle of the tribulation period. It ends Satan's reign in the air. You know, according to the book of Job, Satan has access even to the throne of God right now. He can go there and accuse you and I that are saved. He's the prince of the power of the air right now. That's the atmospheric heavens around the earth. He's called the prince of the power of the air. The Lord Jesus Christ even referred to him as the God of this world, talking about this world system, this ungodly world system. He's there now, but when this war takes place, which takes place in the first part of the tribulation period and ends in the middle, when Satan is cast down to the earth at the middle of the tribulation period, his rule in the air is going to be over. Now, I feel like that this conflict began at the beginning of the tribulation period. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what are you talking about when you say the war began at the beginning of the tribulation period? Now remember, I want to repeat myself again because you have to have the foundation for what I want to share with you right now. Satan is at this moment the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. His domain is in the atmospheric heavens above the earth. He also has access even to the third heaven, which is the abode of Almighty God. Remembering the Bible makes mention of three heavens. The first heaven is the heaven that's immediately from the earth's surface up to a certain point, and that's the atmosphere of the earth where you have all the atmospheric conditions of the earth. The second heaven mentioned in the Word of God is the stellar heavens, if you will, that portion of the atmosphere where the planets are. And then beyond that, you have the third heaven, which is the abode of God. Remember Michael. Michael the archangel is a warrior and not a messenger. When we hear the voice of Michael, we're not hearing an angel that is giving forth some kind of a message to the world. If it were the angel Gabriel, who was indeed a messenger, then when we hear the voice of Gabriel, by the way, some people assume that Gabriel is an archangel. The Bible nowhere says that Gabriel is an archangel. The only archangel in the Bible that we know of for sure is Michael. There is a verse in the book of Daniel that refers to Michael as one of the chief princes. Now, some take that phrase, one of the chief princes, to have a reference particularly to the fact that Michael is an archangel and that there are other archangels. I do not take it that way. Folks, as far as I can tell, Michael is the only archangel in the Bible. The Bible never specifically says or names another archangel. Could it be possible that there are more? Of course it could be. God tells us what we need to know and what He wants us to know, and He knows a lot more, folks. So yes, there could be. As near as we can tell from the Bible, at least you can't prove that there is another archangel, and I tend to believe that Michael is the only one. Now, I'm trying to set the stage. Michael is an archangel, perhaps the only one, certainly the only one named. Michael is a warrior and not a messenger. When we hear the voice of Michael, folks, there's war breaking out. When we hear the voice of Michael, he's on the attack. When we hear the voice of Michael, we know that somebody's going to get whipped before it's over with, because Michael is not only a mighty warrior himself, but Michael is the commander-in-chief, if you will, of the godly angelic host of heaven, and it's Michael that leads the good angels of God into conflict. Now I'm going somewhere with this. The Bible says concerning the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, with the voice of the archangel. With the voice of the archangel. Now my question to you is this. What is that talking about when it says in relation to the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says with the voice of the archangel, what's that talking about? Now, if indeed Michael is the only archangel, and the archangel whose voice we hear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is Michael, when we hear Michael's voice, he's not given a message, folks. I believe the voice of the archangel is Michael, and I believe that the shout or the voice of the archangel is Michael proclaiming the attack on the angels, the demonic angels of Satan. You see, I believe that at the rapture, that Satan and the demonic angels try to hinder the passing of the saints of God through His domain. When it happened, I believe immediately Michael sounded the attack, and Michael, along with the host of heaven, the godly angels of heaven, attacked Satan and all the demonic angels that were trying to hinder the passing of the saints through His domain at the rapture of the church. Now, folks, stay with me if you will. You don't have to agree with me, but you'll have to admit this is fun stuff here. I mean, this is fun business here. I get so excited about this, I can't hardly stand myself sometimes. I mean, I get to pacing the floor and everything else. I mean, you think about it. Michael's been itching for a fight for a long time. I mean, he's been dying to get a hold of Satan for a long, long time. Jude verse 9 tells us of a dispute that he had with Satan way back at the death of Moses. The Bible tells us that Moses, the man of God, died. And God buried the body of Moses in a secret place. And evidently Satan wanted that body. Not evidently, he did from what the Bible says. And it was Michael that came on the scene. And I believe Michael wanted to lay a whipping on him. Ajax wouldn't take off then. But God wouldn't let him do it. And the Bible says in Jude verse number 9, the Bible says that Michael said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael wanted to kill him, but he had to let the Lord rebuke him instead because God wouldn't allow it. But you know, that's not all. Daniel prayed and God sent an angel to answer his prayer back in the book of Daniel. And the angel was on the way with the answer to Daniel's prayer, and a wicked angel called the Prince of Persia in the Word of God, a fallen angel. By the way, the Bible says much about the rank and the organization of angels, both good and fallen. I believe that every nation on earth, has a fallen angel who is the one in charge of that particular. I believe there's a fallen angel for the United States and every other nation that you can name. In this case, it was the Prince of Persia, a demonic angel. The demonic angel intercepted the angel that God had sent with the answer to Daniel's prayer. And for two weeks, the good angel couldn't get away. Now, folks, there's something about angelic warfare. You know, you can't shoot angels. They're not physical. I don't know all about it, but I love thinking about it. I wonder what Michael and the good angels did to whip up and beat the bad angels. But for 2 weeks, the good angel was hindered by the Prince of Persia until one day a bad thing happened for the Prince of Persia, that fallen angel. Michael came on the scene. And when Michael came on the scene, I can just see him, brother, I tell you what, I believe he just grabbed him by the nape of the neck just like that and jerked him over to the side and told the good angel, "You go on now." And I believe he just shook him like that. And I don't know what he did with him after that. But I sure like thinking about it. Now, folks, Here it is. Michael has had occasion to have conflict with Satan and the demonic angels over the process of time. The Bible specifically teaches us in Daniel chapter 12 and in other portions of the Word of God that Michael has a lot to do with the nation of Israel in the end time. I believe that the warfare that we're reading about right here starts at the rapture of the church. I believe it continues until the middle of the tribulation period. Satan and all of his angels are cast out of heaven to the earth. Now they no longer have any domain or any place in the heavenlies at all. The mopping up process has taken place. Michael and the good angels have gone throughout all the heavens, made sure they got them all, and cast every one of them down to the earth. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out into the earth. Whenever you want to believe that this battle started, it ends at the middle of the tribulation period. It ends at the middle. Satan is cast out of heaven. It's one of the events that propels the Antichrist to world dominance. Remember, now we're going to see him in chapter 13, the beast, the Antichrist. A lot of things happen in the middle, folks. The covenant with Israel is broken at the middle of the tribulation period. The Antichrist, who was supposedly assassinated, resurrects at the middle of the tribulation period. Satan is cast out of heaven at the middle of the tribulation period. Israel has to flee out of Jerusalem to the special place prepared of God at the middle of the tribulation period. The sixth trumpet, the army of 200 million that kills so much of the world's population, that battle ceases at the middle of the tribulation period. Boy, there's a lot of things happen at the middle of the tribulation period. And when it all is put together, the Antichrist, now the beast, is the world dictator. Satan is on earth in the greatest fury that he's ever known because his time is short and he knows it. He can no longer operate in the sphere of the heavenlies now. He's confined to operating on the earth now, and that's where he'll be for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. There's war in heaven. Verse number nine gives the titles of the devil, and I'll not turn there. He's the old serpent. He's called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. All you got to do is read the opening chapters of the book of Job to get some insight to this matter of Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Every time I do wrong. Give Satan opportunity to be before the throne of God and say, you see, you know, that Steve Kirkpatrick says that he's saved. Look at all the kinds of things he's doing. Look at the things that he says on one hand and he does different on the other. The accuser, he's cast out of heaven now. Verse number 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. I was studying this in verse number 11. The Lord gave me a message. I'm going to preach it one of these days. It's called How to Slay a Dragon. How to slay a dragon. In verse number 11, there's three things there, folks, about about this matter of overcoming Satan. The people of God, the saints of God, they overcame him first of all by the blood of the Lamb. All power for the child of God begins with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the only way our sins are ever forgiven is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can continue to have fellowship is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, we sing those songs. There's power in the blood. And folks, truly there is. But there's two other things here about overcoming this old serpent, the dragon, and by the word of their testimony. By the word of their testimony. Here's a group of people, the tribulation saints, living in a world that's controlled by Satan and demons. There's ungodliness that is unimaginable on every hand. And yet they continued with their testimony. They testify there's power in the testimony of the people of God. And folks, the last thing that verse says, and the latter part of it, they love not their lives unto the death. You see, the power of the blood led to the power of their testimony, led to the physical death in this life of many of the people of God, because they were willing to testify for Jesus Christ, even if it meant their death. Death for the child of God, folks, is victory, not defeat. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I can say that. And folks, I believe that. Honest, I do. Honest, I do. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, you're trying to convince yourself. Yeah, I'm trying to convince myself. See, I'm kind of like the dad over in the Gospels. He wanted the demon cast out of his son. And he said, Lord, I asked your disciples to do it and they couldn't do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked at the dad and he said, If thou believest, it can be done. You remember what the dad said? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Folks, that's how I am. If you be honest, that's kind of how you are. I believe that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, but I still have trouble thinking of death as a good thing instead of a bad thing. We have trouble with that sometimes. But folks, it is a reality. And this is how they overcame Satan. Verse number 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. There's rejoicing in heaven. Hey, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. You know what? I'm not sure, folks, how all this is going to work. But you know, if the people of God that are in heaven now, if they can see, and I'm supposing, you folks, you can suppose with me if you want to. I'm supposing they can see the throne of God. Don't you? I mean, I believe that the people of God, the saints that have gone on to be with the Lord, their soul and spirits with the Lord, I believe they're in heaven. I believe they can see the throne of God. And the Bible says that Satan appears before the throne of God to accuse the brethren sometimes. And I suppose they don't like that too much. I mean, those are in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? If they can see Satan coming before the throne of God, I don't think they like seeing Satan come before the throne of God. He's cast out of heaven now, and they're rejoicing in heaven because of it. They're glad he's gone. They're glad he can't accuse the brethren anymore. They're glad he doesn't have operation in the heavenlies anymore. Rejoice, ye heavens, the Bible says, because the accuser of the brethren is cast down. But look what else it says. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Now, we all understand what the earth is here, the inhabitants of the earth. What does that mean, the sea? The best explanation I can give you. The inhabitants of the sea would be fishermen and merchant seamen and navy personnel and boat dwellers and people of that nature. He says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is cast down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Folks, this is great tribulation now. We've been in the tribulation period the first 3.5 years. We're getting to great tribulation now. And the great tribulation is partly because of the fact that Satan is cast down to the earth. His fury is greater than it's ever been. He knows he's only got a short time to do whatever he's going to do. And God says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the devil has been cast out of heaven. And now he can operate only on the earth. And when the dragon saw, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, the time and times and half a time of verse 14 is exactly the same amount as the 1,203 score days of verse number 6. That's exactly 3.5 years of 360-day years. Same time period. Verse number 6, we give the number of days. Verse number 14, a time is a year. Times plural is 2 years. And half a time is 6 months. 3.5 months, same period of time that we saw in verse number 6. She's nourished in this place. Israel is nourished in this place for 3.5 years. Where is this place? I'm glad you asked me that. I've been dying to talk about that all morning long. Where is this place? I don't know, but I like thinking about it. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't know, but I like thinking about them, folks. I like studying about them. I like trying to see what the Holy Spirit of God can help me to understand, and every now and then, even though I don't understand fully what I'm searching for, I always get a few tidbits along the way, and I always enjoy that. But here Israel is. She has to flee from Jerusalem. Remember, get the setting? Under a peace treaty for 3.5 years. Worshiping in the rebuilt temple. Things are going relatively good. And then literally all hell breaks loose, folks. Hell seems to open up and spew forth the demons onto the earth. They're cast out of heaven. Israel has to flee in a moment. Israel has to flee to a special place prepared by God for 3.5 years. Now, the Bible says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Do you know that there's some Bible commentators think the wings of this great eagle is a reference to the United States of America? Wow. I couldn't prove that if my life depended on it, folks. I couldn't prove that if my life depended on it. I only throw it out because we had a question or two about the United States in here at some point in time. And I told you I was going to talk about it one of these days, and I'm going to. Today's not that day, but I did want to throw out at least this little tidbit. Some Bible commentators see this wings of a great eagle as a reference to the United States and to the fact that the United States will help Israel during the tribulation period. Folks, you don't know. You don't know how much I would love to believe that. You don't know how much I would love to believe that. I hate telling you I don't believe that's what the Bible's teaching here. I don't believe that. I don't believe that this has got a reference to the United States at all right here. I really don't. But I wanted to throw that out anyway, just because I like it. She was given wings of a great eagle. This is symbolic language of a swift flight or the ability to escape quickly. This is the supernatural protection of Almighty God. Of course, this takes our minds back to Exodus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Isaiah chapter 40, where the Bible had said previously that God allowed Israel, as it were, the wings of an eagle to flee from the presence of her enemies and to find safety in the provision of Almighty God. Here the nation of Israel is fleeing to this place of safety. Where is it? Well, most Bible commentators that say anything at all about it say that it could be. I don't know any of them that's dogmatic about it, because I'll just be honest about it. I don't know any of them that's dogmatic. So, well, this is where it is. The most prominent thought is that it's the city of Petra or Petra. Well, others say that it's Egypt or southern Palestine. Dr. Henry Morris, if you folks had occasion to read Dr. Morris's book on the book of Revelation, Dr. Henry Morris gives the best study on this of anything that I've ever read. And Dr. Morris, of course, brings out the scriptural prophecies concerning the land of Moab and Edom. And that's in the southeast of the Dead Sea, the countries to the southeast of the Dead Sea. And the fact that they're going to be spared, that region is going to be spared destruction during the tribulation period. And Dr. Morris believes that that's because that's the area where Israel will flee to during this last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Folks, the bottom line is, I don't know where she's going to flee to. But you know what I did do? I went online to try to figure out how far it was from Jerusalem to the site of the original Garden of Eden. And you know what I found out? I found out it's about 500 miles. About 500 miles from Jerusalem to the site of the original Garden of Eden. Before I go any further with this, could I say this? I don't know of one reputable Bible commentator that's ever said one word about what I'm about to say here. So I'm letting you folks know that I'm just throwing out my thought here. And I like it. And I'm going to keep on liking it whether you like it or not. And all. And so I'm going to throw it out there anyway. I got to thinking about that. Now the general consensus is that wherever this place is, it's got to be close by. Now stay with me. Most good Bible scholars believe that wherever this place is, that it's got to be close by because Israel has to flee there in a hurry. Now, folks, I'm not quite buying into that. I'm not quite buying into that for this reason. I believe that right now, and I stand to be corrected if I'm wrong, if I got my numbers wrong here, I didn't write any of this down in this. I believe that right now there's about 4.5 million Jews in Israel. Does anybody know? Am I right about that? I believe that right now there's about 4.5 million Jews in Israel. As we get closer to this time, there's going to be more Jews in Israel than there are now. They're going to be migrating toward the land when the temple starts being rebuilt and Jews continue to move in. There's going to be quite a population in Israel and especially the vicinity of Jerusalem. No matter. I can't believe I ran out of time already. No matter where they go or what means of transportation that they use to get there, they're going to have the supernatural protection of God to get there. Now, folks, it doesn't matter if it's only 50 miles or whether it's 100 miles or 200 miles or 500 miles. The Jews are going to have the supernatural protection of God to get there. Some Bible commentators see the wings of this phrase, the wings of a great eagle, as a reference to a great airlift. In other words, they're seeing Israel being flown out, if you will. They get on the airplanes and they fly out to this place of safety. It's a modern means of transportation. Maybe they will fly. I don't believe that's specifically what it has reference to. This wings of a great eagle is a symbolic language, folks, that indicates the supernatural protection of God, the ability that God gives them to swiftly leave Jerusalem and get to this prepared place of safety so that the enraged devil can't kill every one of them before they get there. Now, folks, I want you to think with me for just a minute. I'm going to drop it way down. Let's just say there was 1 million Jews in Jerusalem when this day takes place. There's going to be many fold that. But let's get it way down, low number here, just for thinking. There's 1 million Jews in Israel. The beast is the head of worldwide armies. He's got armies in the land. He's got modern aircraft, the best that modern technology has to offer. If these people, these Jewish people, all decide whatever means they have, whether they're going in airplanes or whether they're riding in cars and trucks or whether they're walking on their own 2 feet, when you get 1 million people on the roads headed out of Jerusalem, they would be easy pickings. I don't care how it is that they're moving. The armies of the beast could kill every one of them before they got out of sight of Jerusalem, except they be under the supernatural protection of Almighty God. That's what this is talking about. Now, they could go 500 miles under the supernatural protection of Almighty God just as good as they could go 100 miles southeast of the Red Sea. Please keep in mind, folks, I don't know where the supernatural place is. It could be right out in the middle of a field inside of Jerusalem, if that's what God chooses to do. God is all powerful. They could be out in a desert place within sight of Jerusalem, right out in the wide open, and then God could put a supernatural hedge of protection about them, and there's not a bomb at the disposal of the beast that could harm one of them if that's what God wants to do. Folks, God can do anything He wants to do. Amen. But you know what? They're protected in a special place. The Bible says that God left the original site of the Garden of Eden in existence. He put an angel there to protect the entrance of it. He left it in place for some reason. I wonder what that reason was. Could I just be honest? I wonder if God left it there because that's where He was going to nourish Israel for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. God not only takes them there, He supernaturally gets them there, but once they get there, He feeds them and provides for them for 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I wonder if they're fleeing to the site of the original Garden of Eden. Just like it can't be found now by man, even though it's there because it's supernaturally guarded, once they get there, Satan and his armies couldn't find them either, folks. Wow, I like that thought. Man alive. Let me get back to where I am. They get there under the protection of Almighty God. You see, this event is what Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 21. You want to write that down? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Woe unto them!" In that day, He said, "Woe unto them those that are nursing little children, that have little infants in that day." He said, "In that day," He said, "don't let somebody come down from the." He said, "Don't let them come down from the housetop and go get anything out of their house." He said, "You got to go immediately when God gives a signal, folks." When God gives a signal in this day, the children of Israel are to leave Jerusalem in any way that God has provided for them. I don't know exactly what it is, whether they're flying on an airplane, riding in cars and trucks, whether they're walking, crawling, or running. God says, when I give you the signal, this is all supernatural in nature, when I give you the signal, everybody's got to go. You got to go right now. You can't go back home. You can't wait. You can't delay. You got to go. And God's going to take them supernaturally to a place. And He's going to take care of them for 3.5 years, the nation as a whole. Here's how I see this. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 30, in John chapter 8 and verse 59, and in John chapter 10 and verse 39, people were going to take the Lord Jesus Christ. In those places, the Lord Jesus Christ was in a great crowd of people. They were intent on killing Him. And the Bible says that while He was in their midst, I'm thinking of it, if I was right here in the middle right now and all you folks are going to choke my neck real good and hard and all. And you say, "Get him, get him." And everybody in the room was going to grab me. And you were intent on doing that. But miraculously, I just walk right over here and just walk right over here and just walk right out. Everybody in the room wanted to grab hold of me. Nobody could do it. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on three occasions. I just gave you the reference. I don't have time to turn there. Folks, that's what I see happening here on this flight with the nation of Israel. The beast wants to kill every one of them. God supernaturally protects them. Wherever it is they go, God is going to supernaturally protect them while they get there. And once they do get there, He's going to provide for them miraculously for the entire last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I've got to stop now. I'm out of time. We'll start back with verse number 15 next time, the Lord willing.